Each week there are people who read the bulletin to find mistakes, and so I'm here to please. You'll notice again today we have an incorrect hymn number at the top. It should be hymn 226, verses 1, 2, and 4. 226, verses 1, 2, and 4. We also this morning have a brief announcement regarding the seminary open house.
Good morning. I'm Luke Willits, and I am the president of the seminary student body. Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary trains men to serve as pastors in our Evangelical Lutheran Synod. On this coming Sunday, the 27th of February, we will be having a seminary open house. So if you're interested in becoming a future student of the seminary, or if you have any questions at all about the seminary, we invite you to attend this event. The open house will be from 5:30 to 7 p.m. this coming Sunday. We will enjoy food and fellowship, and then Professor Smith of the seminary will give a presentation entitled Be a Pastor, See the World. The seminary is located past Gullickson Hall over on Brown's Court, so please feel free to join us and bring any questions you may have. Thank you.
Text this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 44th verse. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, the Minneapolis Tribune had an article, a full-page article in their People section, about a man who, ever since his childhood, has had a tumor growing on the front of his face. And when he was little, this tumor, which grew just underneath his eye, they determined it to be inoperable and very dangerous if they tried to remove it, but probably could kill him. His mother was so ashamed of it when he was a little boy that they actually showed family pictures in the article of him turned sideways, that she would have him turned sideways in family photos, that she was that ashamed of him and so on. And went on to describe in detail just how difficult his life must have been. As he went off to World War II, he was hit by a piece of shrapnel and the tumor began to grow. So that today, I don't know if he's still living today, but at the time of the article, he was probably in his 70s at the time, there was a bag hanging off of his face full of fluid and blood that was about the size of a tennis ball. And it just talked about how difficult it was for him to go into public places, restaurants and stores, and have people see him and the kinds of responses and reactions he would get. When someone has fallen into a deep sin or a life and a pattern of great sinfulness, it's kind of like that. There's a shame that comes with it, a public shame that makes it hard for people to go out into public scenes, and because their sin now has been so external to the world. We may think that way about this woman in our text. She was apparently notorious for her life of sin that she had led. Everybody in the room that day was well aware of just how wicked and sinful she was. Most assumed that she had probably been a prostitute in town. And she now comes to the feet of Christ, who's at this meal with this Pharisee, Simon, and his guests. And she now comes to express the full weight of the consciousness of her sin. And she cries at Jesus' feet. And she even uses her hair to wipe his feet. Quite a lowering thing, a disgraceful thing for a woman to do, just like it would be today, but even more so in that culture. And she, to think of from her perspective, probably how intimidating it was to enter this house and this room where she was an uninvited guest, and now to walk up to the feet of Christ and to kneel down and to begin doing this. Here she was in front of all of the respected religious leaders, probably of the community, and all of these fine, upstanding people. Can only imagine how hard it must have been for her to do that. But it's interesting, isn't it, that she's very confident of her Lord's acceptance. She's very confident of how Jesus is going to receive her. It's interesting that Luke notes the reaction of Simon, the host of this meal, this Pharisee, very religious man, who's very disgusted by this. And he looks at it and figures that the fact that Jesus would let someone like this touch him demonstrates that he must not really be a man of God or some great prophet as he claimed to be. But this text, first of all, shows us that it is a beautiful sight in the eyes of Christ when a guilt-ridden sinner pushes past all of the objections of other people in this world in order to seek him out and to receive his grace. Jesus loves to be loved by those whom the world despises and think are the least deserving of God's love. A Norwegian bishop, Locke, puts it like this: "Nothing pleases the Lord as much as drying the tears of a penitent sinner." That's a great statement. Now, Jesus draws a sharp contrast between the way this woman had come to greet him and that of Simon. Now, upon hearing and reading this text, we, first of all, would like to kind of, in a reactionary way, as Christians, identify with this woman and with her great love for Christ and her appreciation of him and so on. Or maybe we want to identify ourselves with Christ himself and the great tenderness and kindness that he shows to her. But the real lesson is, first of all, to see in ourselves this Simon, is to identify ourselves with him. And the more difficult I might believe it is to find Simon in me only provides more evidence that that's really who I am more like, and that that comparison is on the money. Let's go back to that man in Minneapolis with the tumor on his face. That tumor, it was reported in that article, really was not of any great danger to him unless someone tried to remove it. But he probably was going to live, as he already had, a long, full life, and maybe die of other causes. And there were many people, I'm sure, who responded to looking at him who were horrified by that external thing and growth on his face. And yet some of those very same people may have an internal tumor they don't know about that is actually more dangerous. Those who are filled with pride over their spiritual religiosity and how they've used their lives to serve God, and over their spiritual pedigree, and the great record of sanctification that they have developed throughout their life, and how well they have tried to follow the commandments of God, must now learn a lesson from a whore. Simon represents the moral elite, the outwardly religious, upright people of society. Us. The very one whom society would see as good and religious and pious. Satan can so easily tempt me to observe the very fruits of faith in Christ in my life of sanctification, which God the Holy Spirit is alone responsible for creating and sustaining in me. Satan tempts me to look at those very fruits in my life of sanctification and elevate myself in the eyes of myself and of the world and potentially even God. Jesus is teaching us here in this text that the disease of spiritual pride in us can be of greater danger than physical whoredom. In this week of Septuagesima, the church has always focused on the beautiful teaching in Scripture expressed by St. Paul so clearly in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And we must remember this, that St. Paul, with all of his life of sanctification and sacrifices for Christianity, St. Paul gets to heaven in the same way as the penitent Christian drunk in Blue Earth County Jail right now. The faithful patriarch, Abraham, gets to heaven in the same way as the murderer on death row who is sorry for his sin and clinging to Christ's forgiveness. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Notice how gently our Lord Jesus deals with this penitent woman. I've often thought it would be interesting just to hear the change in the tone of voice from talking to Simon and now to her. He turns and said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." There's a special note here. To anyone here today who is under the weight of the guilt of a grievous offense, whether it's public in some way, shape, or form or not, when it comes to Christ, there is no partial forgiveness. It is always full. It is always complete. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God doesn't specify certain ones over the other. It cleanses us from all sin. May this lesson from this whore, may this lesson help us to avoid two great and dangerous ditches, the ditch of sinful pride and the ditch of deep despair over our sins. By grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. Let us rise and join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.